Welcome to the R&R Show with Sam and Jacob from First Baptist Church of Sanford. We're here to give you a ready response as we apply God's Word to some of life's questions. Hey, welcome to the R&R Show. The topic today is Reformation Day. It's coming up October 31st. Yes, there is another day that is of significance on October 31st. All Hallows Eve actually is originally the name that Halloween.
Right, but we're here to talk about Reformation
Day. Right, right. So Reformation Day. So just get the other one out of your mind and let's just think about this coming day, October 31st, Reformation Day. And what is it? Well, it is a Christian holiday. It celebrates Martin Luther's nailing of his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg.
503 years ago.
That's right. In 1517. And this jump-started what has been known as the Protestant Reformation. Luther wasn't the only Protestant reformer, but this sort of dropped the match on a church that was already covered in gasoline and false teaching. Now, just so we understand, the only church, the only Christian church then known of was the Roman Catholic Church. And Luther was part of the Roman Catholic Church. He was an Augustinian monk. He was a teacher. He was a seminary professor. And he put these theses on the church door at Wittenberg, which was something that was not unheard of. People would do this. They would put these questions or these theses, these statements, for a public discussion. But this is the event, this is the seminal event that jump-started what we know of as the Protestant Reformation, which ultimately did not reform the Catholic Church. We know what happened. It divided the church. There was no reforming in the sense that it would happen without division. Yes, there was the Catholic Counter-Reformation, so there was reform within the Roman Catholic Church. But this is what really we look to in terms of the Protestant Reformation, the defining moment. Jacob, why don't we give some more background to our listeners about this?
Right, so let's talk about what led up to Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses on the door. So what was going on was this guy named Johann Tetzel. Is that how you would say it, Sam? Johann,
Johnny?
Yeah, we'll say Johnny Tetzel was sent by the Catholic Church to raise money for the building of St. Peter's Basilica. I'm sure that many of our listeners have seen pictures of it or been on tours.
I've actually been there.
Okay, nice flex. All right.
Yep.
The way he went about doing this was by selling what are called indulgences. Indulgences are allegedly something you as a person can do to reduce the amount of punishment that you must go through for sins. And so Tetzel was going around selling these. And, as I'm reading through this, Sam, my first question is, can I buy these ahead of time? Like, if I know that I'm fixing to, like, sin or do something wrong, can I be like, look, this weekend's going to be rough. Let me go ahead and buy one of these things ahead of time. Do you think that's how it works?
Well, unfortunately, we laugh and joke about it, but I think that was actually taking place as well.
All right.
So, these were very flexible indulgences.
This is rough. Now, you may be asking, what exactly was Johnny Tetzel wanting people to do in order that they might receive less punishment? Well, he wanted them to give money. He was sent to raise money for St. Peter's Basilica, and so he was going around and saying, hey, Jacob, if you'll make an offering, I'll give you an indulgence, kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card. He wanted cash, dinero. He actually had a famous saying that's been attributed to him, and his saying was, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Now, if you're a person who knows Jesus and has spent any time in the Bible at all, this should be turning your stomach. Well, it certainly upset Martin Luther, and this is kind of what got the fires of Reformation going for him.
Well, there are so many great Martin Luther moments. We don't have time to cover many of them, but Jacob, if you just had to think of one of your favorite moments in terms of Luther's life and career, what would that be?
Yeah. I really like Luther as a person, like his personality. You know, You guys can. I have a bust of Martin Luther's head in my office because I think he's that cool. One of my favorite Luther moments was when he was first starting to get into trouble, and he was ordered before this Cardinal Cajetan. And for brevity, let's just say that Cajetan was a big deal and would later become an even bigger deal. This guy's a big wig. And Cajetan was ordered by Rome not to debate Luther or even make a final judgment, but to just make him recant. They wanted Luther to say, hey, I'm wrong, y'all are right, my bad, let's move on. And so when he was brought in, Luther was told to simply say, revoco, or I recant. They told Luther, we don't want you to come in and argue, we don't want you to come in and say anything except, I recant. Well, Luther refused and drew the cardinal into a 3-day debate. This was supposed to be a quickie. Hey, I'm sorry. You know, forgive me.
Yeah.
He draws him into a 3-day debate. And the cardinal kept referring to Aquinas and different papal bulls and traditions and things like that. But our guy Luther just kept referring to scripture. And after 3 days, the cardinal gave in and sent Luther packing, telling him that he would end up facing the consequences for his refusal to recant.
That's right. And so Luther does not recant. They wanted them to repent, recant, or promise, and promise never to teach those things again. And Luther did none of that. And he certainly did not recant. They wanted to get him on record recanting. And then there was another disputation. It was in 1519 in Leipzig. This was with John Eck. He was another bigwig. He was considered like the key theologian in the Roman Catholic Church. And basically, he got Luther... On full disclosure, we're also indebted to many sources, including Ligonier Ministries, for this information. But Eck got Martin Luther to admit to certain teachings that Luther held. The most important one, Luther, he disputed this idea that the Pope and these church councils had the same authority as Scripture. He argued that popes erred, that councils were not correct all the time, and that the only authority, the only divine authority, was Holy Scripture, the only authority for Christians, for the church. And what Eck was able to do with Luther was to get Luther to identify with some teachings, some doctrines that were similar to a gentleman by the name of John Huss, or Jan Hus. And Hus, arguing these same type of teachings that Luther was espousing, well, it didn't turn out so well for Hus. The Catholic Church condemned him. It was actually a council that condemned him, and they burnt Hus at the stake.
Right. So whenever people start accusing Luther of, hey, you're a Hussite, you're like John Hus, that's a red flag.
There's some implications for that. So just let's put ourselves in Martin Luther's shoes for a moment and imagine this is the allegation that is being laid at your feet. You are a Hussite. Well, your future may not be so bright, or it may be bright, no pun intended. But in any event, what happens after this? Well, because of Luther's statements at this council at Leipzig, he is the target of a papal bull. Now, a bull is not a bovine; it is basically an edict that's written by a pope, and it was Leo X that issued this in 1520.
I just wished it whenever I wrote notes, it had a name as cool as a bull. Like you might write like a note, Sam, but when you start writing bulls, that just sounds really cool.
We're going to pay attention when Jacob comes out with his next bull.
Yeah.
Exsurge Domine. These papal bulls took their names, their titles, from the opening words of the edict. And Exsurge Domine is Latin for rise up, O Lord. And then it continues, rise up, O Lord, there is a wild boar in your vineyard. And Luther was this wild boar that this papal bull referred to. Luther is promised safe passage to come, therefore, and meet at this imperial diet of worms, not spelled W-O-R-M-S. This is not a diet of worms. It's not something that will help us lose weight. No, this is like a council. It's an imperial council that he is told, summoned to appear before. And it will be before these Roman Catholic officials and Charles of Spain, who became emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, Charles V, will be there. He will essentially be presiding over this in many ways. So imagine this. Martin Luther, young Martin, is called to appear before all of these cardinals, before the Holy Roman Emperor, and to answer for this charge of being a Hussite.
Knowing that he could very easily be put to death.
Well, that's exactly right. In fact, he is basically summoned to answer to these charges of these doctrines that he's been espousing. And leading up to this, in the square of St. Peter's, Luther's works were publicly burned. They were publicly burned. Well, when in 1520, when Leo issued this papal bull, it took 3 months to arrive to Luther in Wittenberg. So he took the papal bull into the square at Wittenberg, and you know what he did?
He burned it.
He burned it.
See, that's why I love Luther. The man has character, guys.
He has character.
Burn my stuff. I'm gonna burn your stuff.
And you sense a certain amount of confidence, of bravado, maybe in the best sense possible. We'll say confidence in the Lord. He has firm convictions. But I just want us to think about what this must have been like, going 1521 to appear before the emperor, knowing good and well that if he doesn't respond as they want him to, that his fate is sealed. Now, they promised him safe passage. That means that those that invited him there said, oh, we'll give you safe conduct, safe passage here. But still, Luther's friend said, don't go. This could
be a trap.
It's a trap. Do not go. And yet Luther says, his friends tell them, there are devils that are awaiting you there. And Luther says, even if there are as many devils as there are orange rooftops in the towns, I will still go. Something to that effect. So Luther is determined. He goes. And he's standing before the Holy Roman Emperor, and he is told to recant his teachings. He has said that Holy Scripture has divine authority, and he will not put the teachings of popes and councils on the same level as Scripture. He will not do that. He says Scripture is what is authoritative, not these man-made teachings. We must look to Scripture. And so he asks, he stands before them, and they want him to answer. And Luther says, in so many words, can you give me some more time? So he goes back and he prays. He has a night's rest. Go ahead, Jacob.
And if I remember right, whenever he asks for more time, the crowd starts jeering and laughing at him, right? Like they kind of start booing him like, oh, you've chickened out, you know, but he asked.
So this just adds to everything. And Luther, though he gets his request is granted, they say you may have one day. He comes back the following day and they're saying, Martin, answer these charges. And here's what he says. Before all of the powers arrayed before him, this little Augustinian hermit, monk, whatever we would call him, here's what Luther says, quote, since your most serene majesty and your high mightiness require of me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give one. And it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the council, because it is as clear as noonday that they have fallen into error and even into glaring inconsistency with themselves. If, then, I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cogent reasons, if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited, and if my judgment is not in this way brought into subjection to God's word, I neither can nor will retract anything. For it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me.
Can you imagine standing before that crowd of powerful people and the emperor knowing that they might put you to death and having the backbone to say that?
I can't imagine that. I think it's almost unimaginable to put yourself in that position, because at that day and time, Christianity, religion, however we would define it, Christianity was the only accepted religion in society at that time, and it was Christianity as defined by the Roman Catholic Church. And for someone to question the teaching of the church at that time was viewed as not just a heretic the way we would view a heretic, but somebody who was a menace, a threat to the stability and everything good for society. They were considered an enemy of the culture, of society, in a way that they were viewed as a very real threat. So here is Luther knowing all of these things, and then to have the people that are going to be his judge, jury, and executioner, he makes that statement. It's astounding.
And, you know, when I think about that, it just kind of inspires me, like, there's no reason for any of us to not have the courage or the backbone to share the gospel or our faith or stand for what we know is right. Because if Luther can do it, knowing, hey, they might burn me to stake and we don't have to worry about any of that, we have no excuse.
That's a great point, Jacob. I want to give our listeners an opportunity to call in 919-775-1050. Can you name one other Protestant reformer? It may not be of the same generation necessarily of Luther. May have been someone that came on a little bit after Luther, but was probably a contemporary at some point. Can you name one other Protestant reformer?
Yeah, and if you're able to name one other reformer, since we're celebrating Reformation Day and the nailing of the 95 Theses, Sam has volunteered to buy you 95 Reese's. Like the candy, and we'll mail those to you.
I've been eating Reese's at night, by the way, and I've been enjoying that. But yes, if you will call in with the name of another Protestant reformer, 919-775-1050-1050, if you'll call in, those 95 Reese's Pieces are yours. Well, Jacob, you know, we love Martin Luther, and as we've told our listening audience, he wasn't the only reformer, and he isn't really what we're most excited about celebrating. So let's look at the best things to come out of the Reformation. Can we do that? So some of the best things are these five things. They're known as the five solas. Sola scriptura, this is the Latin. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Two, solus Christus, Christ alone. Three, sola gratia, grace alone. Four, sola fide, faith alone. And five, sola Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. So the five solas, Jacob, these are what comes out of the Protestant Reformation.
And I think as we work through these things that we're fixing to talk about, we're going to go through each of them. A lot of our Christian listeners are going to go, well, duh, those are all givens. Those are things that any Christian should know. And what we want to encourage you is, if you feel like that, then you need to be thankful for Martin Luther and the reformers, because the reason that it is such a given to you is because of the people that we celebrate on Reformation Day. Right, Sam?
People have gone before us. They have risked so much, Luther and others, so that we are the beneficiaries of just being able to teach these doctrines, espouse these doctrines, and study these doctrines. First of all, sola scriptura, scripture alone. There is support in the Bible for this teaching that Scripture alone is our authority. Matthew 4:4, Jesus is being tempted by the devil to turn stones into bread. And it says, but Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's a time when Jesus is talking with the Jewish religious leaders in Mark 7:9. He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Now, just quickly, Jacob, we won't get into this in great detail. As we've outlined briefly, the Roman Catholic Church, they taught that scripture and tradition were to be given equal weight. The tradition would be the supposedly the oral teaching of the apostles that had been handed down, the magisterium's teaching, the teachings of the doctors of the church. They said that it should be given equal weight, those items, with scripture. But in practice, actually tradition trumped scripture, because scripture would be interpreted by whatever the Catholic Church said scripture said. Mm-hmm. And so That is something that Luther argued against. According, actually, and this is still taught today, Rome's official pronouncements, these unwritten traditions are equal in authority to the Bible. Paragraph 44 of the current Catechism of the Catholic Church states, quote, both scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence.
You know, there's a saying about tradition. Some traditions are the living faith of the dead, but then there's some traditions that are the dead faith of the living.
Very, very appropriate at that point in
time. Just want to throw that in there.
Thank you. So Jesus makes it clear that to violate the word of God for the sake of traditions of men is always wrong. That's in Mark 7:9. He made that very clear. And so, as the Ligonier website points out, Protestantism asserts sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the final authority for the church.
And so, number two, solus Christus is Christ alone. The only way to know God and to be in good standing with Him, to have salvation, is through Jesus Christ alone. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then if you want some scripture from Paul, you could look at Philippians 3:7-9. Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And now listen to verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ.
That was another teaching that had been marred by centuries of Roman Catholic teaching, at least the Protestant reformers argued, that Christ alone, this doctrine of making Jesus Christ central, had been blurred, to say the least. Third, grace alone. Grace alone. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When we think of grace, Jacob, I think a simple definition is unmerited favor. We haven't earned God's salvation, his love.
Mercy that we don't deserve.
Exactly. So that was something. You can think back to Jacob's description of John Tetzel's teaching about putting coins in the coffers. The same idea had to do with not just springing someone out of purgatory, but in terms of gaining salvation initially. You had to earn it. You had to do certain things. And the Protestant Reformation taught us, as Scripture teaches us, that no, it's God's unmerited favor. It's grace alone.
And so the next one, sola fide, faith alone. Let me read you Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is your faith in Christ and his work that makes you right with God. It's the faith. You don't bring anything to the table except for belief in Christ, right, Sam?
It's right. We're trusting in Jesus's work. It's his work on the cross. It's his perfect life, a sinless life in perfect obedience to the Father, and his death on the cross. That is the work that accomplishes our salvation, and it's our trusting in that finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that saves. Finally, the fifth sola, glory to God alone. And there are so many places in Scripture we could turn. I think of one of the great benedictions. This is basically a praise to God as well. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There are so many places in Scripture we could go to that teaches that the focus, all of the glory, is God's. It should be on him.
And the point of our existence and the way that we live, what we do, is supposed to be for God's glory. It's all supposed to be for the glory of God.
That's right. God is the hero of the Bible from beginning to end. He deserves the highest praise and glory that we could give him. And that was one of the other doctrines, teachings, that the reformers didn't invent this. They rediscovered it. There had just been so much teaching that had been embedded over the Scriptures. One of the other things that God was doing in history during this time was this was humanism, in the sense of a humanism, in the sense of a focus on letters. And there was this ad fontes doctrine, a return to the sources. This humanistic emphasis on letters led many people connected to the church to go back to the Greek and the Hebrew and to study what the Bible actually said. And they discovered, well, we're finding things taught in the Scriptures that don't align with what the Roman Catholic Church is teaching.
That might be why they burned a lot of folks alive for translating the Scriptures into English and things like that, right?
When we think about Martin Luther in 1517, Jacob, I think many of our listeners know this, but it's important to give credit not just to John Huss, but also Wycliffe and others in earlier centuries. They sacrificed a lot. They did a lot of good work in ministry to point out that the church was in error, to focus on the Scriptures. And so those were giants that actually went before the giants of the Protestant reformers.
Mm-hmm.
When we think, go ahead.
I was going to say, if any of our listeners were interested in these 5 points that we just walked through, the different solas, there's actually a really good series on the internet where Pastor John Piper, he's got this thing on his website where he goes over each of these. Just Google John Piper, open the book, 5 solas, and he's got a video series that's really well done and not boring, I promise. It's entertaining. You'll learn a lot.
That's a great... A great idea, Jacob, for our listeners. Piper is an excellent teacher, and certainly he has a great way of communicating these important truths. I would also recommend to our listeners that if they haven't done so, if they're interested more about the Protestant Reformation, but Martin Luther in particular, I would recommend that you read a book by Roland Bainton, Bainton. It's called Here I Stand. It's in paperback. It's a very easy read, very delightful, especially if you enjoy reading history, especially church history. That was a very great introduction for me to this topic.
Or, if you want to take the lazier route, there's a pretty good movie about Martin Luther, too, that you can look up. It's pretty well made.
So. You can do both.
Or both, yeah.
Eric Metaxas has written a book on Luther. I haven't read that one yet, but I did purchase it at the Billy Graham Center and had him autograph it for me. So I'm looking forward. I've heard good things about that one as well. We appreciate you joining us today. We've enjoyed talking about this important day coming up to celebrate the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, Reformation Day. We look forward to being with you again next Tuesday. God bless. We want to thank you for listening to the R&R Show today. And look, if you don't have a church home currently, we'd like to invite you to visit us at the First Baptist Church of Sanford.
Yep, we're located at 202 Summit Drive here in Sanford, and we're currently having an outdoor service at 8:30. So bring your lawn chair and meet up with us in the morning.
We look forward to seeing you then.